Blog Talk Radio.
Welcome to Truth Be Told Radio. Join us once again for the radio show that gives you teaching and preaching from a biblical perspective.
Truth Be Told Radio. I'm your host, Melissa Cantrella, and today we're going to be featuring more about the friendship about from the conference DEFER 2010. And so this is part two of your about DEFER part. Excuse me, DEFER 2010. And first, we're going to start off with. Gonna take a break and then we'll get into talking about deeper. Thanks for listening to Truth Be Told Radio.
Fruit just happens. When life flows through the vine or tree, fruit just pops out. It's a natural thing. And that's how you can tell what kind of a tree it is, by the fruit that it bears. Hi, this is Dan Hayden and I have a word from the Word for you. Did you know that a Christian is supposed to bear fruit just like a tree bears fruit? In Galatians 5:22 and 23, we are told that the Holy Spirit wants to produce fruit in the life of a Christian. It says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, self-control." Now, these are wonderful qualities of life, and they are called the fruit of the Spirit, that which the Spirit produces. The word fruit is the literal word for fruit, especially fruit that is picked or plucked. But it can also be used in a figurative sense to refer to a result or an outcome of something. We say the fruit of his labors was a successful life. And by that we are referring to the result of his labors. Now, what the Apostle Paul is saying in Galatians 5:22 is that the result of the Holy Spirit's work in our lives is a new quality of life that exhibits these nine characteristics. In other words, when we become a Christian by receiving Christ as our Savior, then the Holy Spirit begins to produce these qualities in us that make us more like Christ. We are a new creation in Christ Jesus, and the Holy Spirit begins to work in our life so that we begin to think differently and act differently. We become more loving and considerate of those around us. We become more joyful because there's a new hope for the future. We are more at peace and less anxious about the trouble around us. You get the idea? God wants us to bear fruit. Now you know the real meaning of the word. This is Dan Hayden. Hey, are you seeing any fruit in your life? That's one of the ways you can tell if you're really a Christian, you know.
A Word from the Word is a ministry committed to establishing the Word of God as the basis of truth. We encourage you to peruse our website at awordfromtheword.org, where we have provided a wealth of free resources to help you in your study of the Bible. It's all available at awordfromtheword.org.
Do you dig the doctrines of grace? Do 5-point tulips make you stand up and shout amen? Are you praying for a Proverbs 31 woman or an Ephesians 5 man? Then check out WretchedHarmony.com. We're new, we're free, and we're here for Christian singles seeking to serve Christ and find godly mates. We're starting up weekly studies in biblical manhood for the fellows and biblical womanhood for the ladies. Come check us out, WretchedHarmony.com, for God-honoring marriages.
You're listening to Truth Be Told Radio.
Breaking news just in. A tornado has touched down here in the valley with a fury beyond compare, leaving behind a massive trail of destruction. Unconfirmed reports estimate hundreds of casualties due to the lack of warning. And sadly, these numbers will most likely only increase in the coming days. Rescue workers are continuing to search for any survivors.
Oh, dear God. She's so young. Please, please don't take her away from me.
Death and pain. Do you ever wonder how a loving God can allow such suffering? To find biblical, sensitive answers and to receive a free booklet, go to AnswersRadio.com. This has been a message from Answers in Genesis.
Are you good enough to go to heaven? Let's see. Have you lied, stolen, blasphemed, or looked with lust, which God sees as adultery? If you have, then you're a lying, thieving, blasphemous adulterer at heart. And if you are guilty, you will end up in hell. But God sent Jesus to die on the cross for you and defeat death. You broke God's law, but Jesus paid your fine. God can now legally dismiss your case. Repent, trust in Jesus, and God will give you everlasting life. NeedGod.com.
Yes, now Trippy Toll Radio, we're back, and I am Melissa Cantrella, and this is Trippy Toll Radio, and find out more about us on truthbetoldradio.com, and also we have a page on Facebook. Today we're featuring from the conference Deeper. It had Kurt Cameron, Emile Zwain, also known as Easy, Mark Spence, Ray Comfort, and Phil Johnson, music from Scott Crepane, and so if you want to find out more about that, you could also see, I think they had a website, Deeper Conference, I think it's deeperconference.com, but you could also go to things like livingwaters.com and let's see. Next, we will feature, let's see, we'll start off with, I'll do a song from Scott Crepane, and that is, the song will be Praise to God, and that's the title of it, Praise to God, Scott Crepane, and thank you for listening to Vittorio.
All praise to God who reigns above, the God of all creation, the God of wonders, power, and love. The God of our salvation, with healing balm my soul he fills. The God who every sorrow stills. To God all praise and glory. What God's almighty power hath made, His gracious mercy keepeth by morning, dawn, or evening shade. His watchful eye ne'er sleepeth within the kingdom of His might. Though all is just and all is right, to God all praise and glory. God, oh, hear my calling, for death He gave me life indeed, and kept my feet from falling, for this my thanks shall endless be. Oh, thank Him, thank God, God with me, to God all praise and glory. Praise and glory.
trust. The Lord is God, the Lord is God. To God all praise and glory. To God all praise and glory.
That was Scott Prepain, and he was singing a song called Praise to God. And you're listening to Truth Be Told Radio. And you can find out more about us at truthbetoldradio.com. And today we're featuring from the conference Deeper. First, we had it about, I think, 2 or 3 weeks ago. We started talking about it and sharing some experiences. And I think someone is on the phone. I think it may be someone I know, but I want to make sure I'll take them on the line on live now. Hello.
Hey, how you doing? This is Pastor Andrew Rappaport.
Yeah, I thought it was you. I wasn't sure. Yeah. Well, did you want to talk about Deeper?
Sure. Favorite subject? No. it was great being there. We had about 900 people. I think actually a little bit more than that, which is always great when you get that many people that are fired up for Jesus Christ to be together, going out witnessing together. We had enough people going out afterwards for 500. That they had to build some new teams, some extra teams, which was just a great blessing. I had to catch a flight out, so I wasn't one of the members of the teams, unfortunately. But you get that many good, strong believers together, it's always a good time. So it was a great event, and I hope that next year, although it's a little bit further from me, but I'll still try to make it. I hope that others make it out to California for it.
Yeah, I bet people are wondering, they're probably thinking, what's going on with these people, how are the Christians?
Well, you know, people, even some of the people that attend Deeper, and I'll have to say this up front, you know, you'll please excuse my voice. I did an open-air preaching training yesterday in New York City, Union Square, and ended up doing 2 straight hours of open-air preaching. Until I had a brother that came and relieved me. So my voice is a little bit raspy. And had to preach this morning in church, so if God willing, it'll hold out. But yeah, you know, I'm the type, maybe a little bit radical in a sense. There were even some people from Deeper that, you know, you go to Deeper and you know there's going to be people that do open air preaching. But as one brother said, he just didn't expect that it would be at breakfast at the hotel. But I see a bunch of people sitting around having breakfast and, you know, I got a message to share. So that's what we did. And, it just is a great time because, especially at Deeper, because it just encourages some people. And some people are like, I never thought of even doing that. You got to be quick with it because you're, you know, you don't want to get in trouble with the hotel. But you're okay.
I think you should explain to people who you are because they may not know.
What you do. So I'm work for a ministry. One of the ministries is Striving for Eternity Ministries, which is a ministry that's focuses its purpose is to bring evangelism, discipleship, apologetics and Christian living together for the purpose of eternal preparation. And we do that by seeking to exalt God, edifying and equipping the saints, and evangelizing the lost. So we do a lot of different trainings around the country. I'm also a pastor of a church, Chinese American church in Freehold, New Jersey. So I wear a lot of different hats. I was at Deeper and I was actually at Deeper working. So if you were at Deeper, I was behind one of those tables. selling some of the resources from Living Waters, and having a very good time doing that.
Yeah, I also know that a lot of people actually won prizes a lot because they're told like to go and like let's say they send a text message and then they'd be like, oh, go to the table and get your prize, like if you get this text message, like things like that.
Yeah, well, I don't know if I didn't see it at the previous Deeper, but I do know that we had two tables for Living Waters, and you get a bunch of open-air preachers together, you may have some fun, and so I just wanted to promote certain products that I thought were really valuable to people, so I did just that. I started open-air preaching the products, and it was really funny because if you know Anna Banana from Living Waters, she decided to take up the same thing, and so we were at either ends, and the two of us were just promoting products, and it was fun watching people just going, oh, that sounds really good, I need that book, and they'd come over to one table, and then she would promote something and run over to that table, and then our brother, you know, Marcus Pittman decided, well, hey, I'm not going to be outdone, so he got up, and he started saying, hey, anyone that wants to be part of the 500, you know, come on over here, so he started doing that, and it was really funny, but the part that I thought was very interesting was I got up and just said, hey, if there's anyone here who's a father, there's a message here from EZ that I think you need to have. And I started explaining what it is, and what ended up happening was that we had a couple of people upstairs. What we didn't know is they had a Board of Education meeting, and they were down there, down in the first floor, just looking for a restroom.
Oh.
And a wife had come over with her husband because she heard what I had said, and he came over, and, you know, while she goes to the restroom, he's like, I need to get that message that you were talking about. And I got to, you know, start sharing the gospel with him. And so she comes out of the restroom, and he's like, you need to listen to what this guy is telling me. So, okay, I'll share the gospel with her too. So it was a very fun event. I don't know if anyone used the text messaging, but we were doing open-air preaching there in this sense.
Because some people, you probably didn't see, like you said, like, but when Deeper was going on, I was home, I didn't get to go. They would send out text messages from, I think it was Wretched Radio or just Wretched.
Wretched Radio, yeah, they were doing stuff. That's true.
Yeah, so that's what happened. Like, they're sending text messages, and then they, like, telling them go to the certain table, I guess, to get it, the price.
Yeah, correct. They had their a table there for Wretched. I was right next to that table. I actually got some of their free products because what was the question? They were asking. They were doing trivia, which was a lot of fun.
Yeah, I can't remember
who
all
knew.
The...
Yeah,
but it was funny because you go first.
It was funny because they actually asked the question of naming the phone fishers.
Oh.
And so people had to name the different phone fishers, and I mentioned one that. The staff had to look at each other, and they went, yeah, that's right. We did have Josh there for a couple of weeks. They got their own phone fishers.
Yeah, it's funny, too, because, like, I know it's, like, really called, it's, like, you know, it's called Deeper, and from this year, 2010. I also called it a Wretched convention because it was, like, people who listened to Wretched Radio and the Wretched TV show, like, a lot of people from there. Like came to the Deeper conference, I was like, it's a Wretched convention. You know,
well,
get to see people.
You see a lot of Wretched shirts, yeah.
Yeah. Well, I just knew in general, like, that there's going to be a lot of people from that, like, you know, going to it. So I thought that was cool.
I think that's the beauty of, you know, when we live out a Christian lifestyle in a good way, you can see a ministry, what was Way of the Master Radio, that's now Wretched Radio and Wretched TV. I mean, it was all under one roof. And whenever I hear of ministries that are like, oh, there's a split in the ministry, and usually it's a bad way, that wasn't the case. Now you have two ministries trying to, you know, expand themselves in continuing the work, but they're working together. And so whenever they have events, there's a lot of people that are familiar with one or both of the ministries that get together. And this particular Deeper even broadened it because we had a lot of people that came, you know, you had some people that knew of answers in Genesis, but they weren't exposed to deeper, to Way of the Master or to Wretched, and they got exposed to that. But they came because of some of the speakers were from Answers in Genesis. And so they knew about it from that. And so it really is good to see different ministries coming together for the purpose of building up the body of Christ for a deeper understanding of the Word of God.
Yeah, that's what I liked about it too. Like, there are different ministries that got together, but they're like on one accord, you know, for Jesus Christ. They're telling people about the gospel. And
yeah.
Well, that was the main theme with this year's Pussy, Jesus, this year, Jesus Christ, as I know that the theme was.
You know, one of the things that I had posted on Facebook when I was listening to Kirk Cameron speak, I think a lot of people have this faulty idea of that man. They think he's an actor. And I don't think you can think that if you hear him preach. I texted that he was preaching on some, you know, a theological point in Romans chapter 5 of the two Adams. The first Adam that brought sin into the world, and the second Adam, Jesus Christ, who, you know, gives us his righteousness. And the whole imputation of sin and the righteousness of God. And you look at all that, and he's preaching that. And my response on Facebook was, there are some pastors even that need to be learning from this guy, Kirk Cameron, who is no mere actor. He's
yeah,
not
I know,
there
I know.
Playing a part.
They had someone passed around on Facebook. It was an interview by Kirk Cameron, and I posted it. And we also, I think we have the actual recording that you're talking about. I don't know if it's the whole thing, but I know we have part of it. And, well, like I said, on Facebook, it had him doing an interview, and he was saying, like, basically the reason, like, one of the things that, about coming to God, it was, like, he had this lifestyle before that was, like, you know, the actor, like, being able to go anywhere, like, the people wanted him to go to certain places because they wanted their daughter to be him, or having to be in a car that was bulletproof so they'd be protected. When he came to know Christ, like his conversion, he said he was basically, it was kind of like the idea of, like, it sounded like what he was saying was like in the Bible where it says, like, you find the pearl, great price, this pearl that you sell everything for, and you go out and you sell everything to buy it. And that's kind of like what he was saying. He saw the light that this was better than anything that even he had. It was more valuable to know Jesus, to know the truth about God. That was more valuable than whatever he had. Is like, you know, because all that stuff will fade away, but knowing God and you know, you'll have eternal life, then that's more valuable. I can't remember exactly the way he said it, but
I know what you're referring to, because I posted that on Facebook this past week, that interview.
Well, I think that's where I got that from.
Yeah. He had a real interesting comment in there. He said, you know, I was only interested in pursuing girls. He went to church because he was looking following a girl.
Yeah.
And but God had a different plan for him. And
thanks God for him. Thanks God for that. Actually, it's kind of like the similar thing for me. Like he was trying to go to church to go get with the girl. Well, what happened is the way that I became Christian is I used to watch TVN, and then they had this thing called Praise the Lord. It's like a show they have on like at 7 o'clock about every night, almost every weekday. And then it was on. They had Kirk Cameron on. I saw Kirk Cameron, and I, like, you know, everybody, like most girls had like a crush or thought he was cute. When I was younger, when I saw growing pains, and then I saw him, and I was like, oh, cool, I'm gonna watch this. And then it was funny because they also had Ray Comfort, but I didn't even know who he was. I was like, who is this dude? And it's like, I thought he was Australian at first, and then that was a big mistake. But still, I thought he was Australian. I was like, well, okay, well, I know Kirk Cameron. I'm gonna watch this. I want to see what happened with him. Like, you know, obviously he probably became a Christian or something. And then so that was kind of like the way he went with that girl. God got me to watch that show because of Kirk Cameron. And I think just because of Kirk Cameron being his past, having been an actor and stuff, I think that's going to open a lot of doors for a lot of people. Just be like, oh, I'm curious, because they want to see that. They're like, what's he talking about? And so that's what happened to me. And that very night, they preached the Hell's Best Kept Secret and True and False Conversion. I forgot which one preached which, but one of them preached each. And then that's the night I became Christian. I was like, everything opened up. It was like, it's like he said, your eyes open, and you know the veil is taken away, and you're like, oh, it finally makes sense. All of it. It's not that I didn't have any Christian kind of upbringing before. It's just, it just never made sense. Like everything put together, like repentance and faith, and I was one of those persons that always went down the aisle like 100, like probably 10 times or whatever more, you know. And then even one time I remember when I was a kid, I was thinking, does going down the aisle save you? I was like, I don't get it. I was like, for real? I was like, I didn't get it. I was at a Christian camp and I just didn't get it. I was like, what does it save you by just going down the aisle? Is that what you're supposed to do? And so I don't know. That's what really confused me. I don't know, but it finally made sense. So that was just the greatest thing. And my whole, if anybody was reading my whole thing, I'm not going to say the whole thing right now. It's like really long. It's at smilesandstuff.com. That's like smile, you know, someone's smiling. Smilesandstuff, STUFF.com. So you or anybody else wants to read it, that's the whole thing. And it's funny because, like, you may not heard it, but there's this thing called Second Life, and it's like a virtual 3D world. And people, and I have a note card that has my testimony, and they'll be like, oh, you know, they're basically saying it's long. I'm like, okay, it's part of my life. Of course it can be long. It's a kind of abbreviation of my life, so of course it can be long. And, but still, yeah, that I'm just saying that because, you know, like the way you said it with Kirk, like he got taken, like someone, like, got his interest like that. So he got my interest in that way. So I thought that was funny. And it was like this, too, like when I was going to church, it's like the devil does the same kind of thing, though. Because, like, when I was going to church before, like, there was this cartoon that I liked. And it was on the same time that church was on. And then all of a sudden I stopped going to church, and then I didn't even care about the cartoon after a while. I just, like, you know, I stopped going to church. So it's funny. Just the way that works out.
The way the flesh works to try to keep us from church.
It works both ways.
You mentioned your testimony with Kirk because, you know, I have a fellow right now who – a gentleman who loved the Left Behind movies before he became a Christian. And he recently became a Christian. And I think he was watching Left Behind again. And he's like, you know, whatever happened to that guy, Kirk Cameron? And he just got curious. And he Googles Kirk Cameron and sees that he's involved in Living Waters. And so he called their ministry. And I don't know if he was calling to talk to Kurt or what, but what ended up happening was is that he ended up talking to Tony Miano over at the ministry.
Oh yeah.
And Tony gave me a call and said, hey, listen, brother, I got a guy in your neck of the woods. He's out there in New Jersey. Would you be able to, you know, to disciple him and minister to him? I was like, sure. And he told me how this, you know, guy got a hold of Living Waters. And it was like, it's just so neat that, you know, it's like, oh, yeah, I'm just curious of what's happening with Kirk Cameron nowadays. And you know, I really do think, though, a lot of people think that Kirk is just an actor.
And yeah.
I recently saw a picture, someone put up a picture of Kirk Cameron, his very first open-air preaching, both him and his mother, and you see Ray Comfort in the background. So and Ray, you know, Ray's looking very young in the picture. So it was a long time ago.
Yeah.
But you know, you're saying that, and it was interesting because someone was like, oh, is this the only time Kirk Cameron open-air preached? And you know, so the person who put it up said, no, he does it. And, you know, some people may think that it's just a, you know, a persona or just something that he's, you know, that where he's just doing his acting. And, you know, if you ever got to see, it's one of the more well-known videos. Actually, I think if you go to Living Waters, they have it as one of the free videos you can watch of Kirk Cameron when he was, you know, on the boardwalk witnessing to a bunch of gang members.
Oh, yeah, I remember that one.
He was nervous. Have you ever heard him talk about that? I heard him once talking about that, and he said, I mean, he really didn't know what was going to happen. He had a, you know, it was behind the scenes. He had a microphone on, but the camera wasn't overly exposed, and so they were kind of just having it where these guys didn't know they were being videoed. And one of the neat things about it is that a couple years later, one of the guys, Scotty, who works at Living Waters, sees this one guy, and if you remember the video, if you saw the video, Kirk is talking to one guy, bald head, he's not wearing a shirt, and there's a guy right to Kirk's left.
Yeah.
And the guy, I mean, he's getting upset with Kirk. Kirk says, you know, mentions that if you look at a woman with lust, it's committing adultery in your heart. And this guy actually sticks his hand on, you know, in front of Kirk's face, and he's like, it doesn't say that. It doesn't say that. Kirk's like, yeah, it does in Matthew 5, and he's just like, okay, I'll address that. And this is the same guy that said, hey, what about Led Zeppelin? And Kirk's like, I'll address that in a minute. And just like, you know, I'm not going to address that. And so, you know, Kirk is talking to the one guy, and we all praise God because this guy says, you know, I need to get right with God right now, and we're thinking of that guy. But a couple years later, Scotty's on the boardwalks, and he sees this guy holding a pro-life poster. He says,
yeah,
you know, that looks like the guy from the video with Kirk. And then all of a sudden he sees him start biting his lip, and he goes, that is the guy. And went over, and sure enough, it was. And we got a picture. If you ever go to the Living Waters headquarters, and one good way of doing that is to go to the Ambassador's Academy, and one of the things you do on there at the Academy is actually go through the headquarters. But they got a picture of that individual before, when Kirk was talking to him, and then after he got saved. And, I mean, just it's a neat picture to see those two. And, you know, Kirk is not just an actor. He's really, you know, doing it. He's out there on the streets.
Yeah. I've been to Living Waters before. Actually, both ones. There was actually one that used to be on Flower Street. It was smaller. It's in Bellflower, California. Because I used to live in Bellflower most of my life, only recently moved away, like now I live in Hemet, but I live most of my life in Bellflower, and then I went over there when it was on Flower Street, and that's across the street, it's from right by the courthouse and the library, and then they moved it to Arkansas Street, and I think they said it used to be like a funeral home or something like that, I forgot what they said, but then what happened is I was cleaning up the walls with the when they first moved in there, and Ray gave me a book and signed it with Way to Master Piano Scenes. I was there with a friend. We were cleaning up. And then, but I had also gone, like I said, the flower one. So I seen Ray. And I right before when they just made their first, let me think what it was. It was a kind of like, basic training DVD. They did that at Bellflower. It was a theater there. I gave Ray Comfort, like I made these, I had these ceramic pots and I painted them, so I gave one for each, Ray and Kirk, and then I met Kirk there. But also when Ray was there, the newer one, I was like looking at Ray Comfort, because I was just looking, I was thinking like I didn't want to bother him, but I wanted to to see what they're doing, and then he like gives me a gospel track, and I was like, no, I got my own. I was showing him, and so I seen Ray Comfort a couple times, and I've been to the this little store they have with the gospel tracks and the books,
yep.
And it's very cool. And I didn't really get the tour because like I guess I just didn't. I felt like I didn't want to bother them, so I just was like I would see stuff around there, or hang around. That's it.
Mm.
But I don't know, maybe I should do that one day. I do want to go back to Sick Cammy. I haven't gone to that yet, but I haven't been chosen. But also, I don't have enough money right now, but I'm still going to try to sign up again.
Apply, ask them if they have a scholarship. Sometimes, you know, there's people out there that will, you know, that feel it's important enough. And if there's people out there that are even thinking about, you know, giving a scholarship,
sign up.
So someone like you can go to the academy. You call Living Waters and say, hey, you know, I want to support someone to go to the academy that may really want to go but can't afford it, because there's people who do that.
I think they could sign up on Living Waters. There's a link to the Ambassador Academy if anybody wants to sign up for that, livingwaters.com. Like you said, go ahead.
I was going to say, you're saying that, you know, Ray gives you a gospel track. You know, one of the things we had to go pick up Kirk Cameron, you know, from the airport, and one of my buddies who was supposed to pick him up actually got the time wrong. He thought Kirk was coming in at 12 noon, and it was 12 midnight. Slight
cool.
difference in time.
Yeah,
so we kind of went with him to make sure he stayed awake for the ride. And so, you know, we got there, and we're waiting for his plane to come in and all, and so we're just kind of walking around handing that gospel tract to people in the airport. And as Kirk's coming down the escalator, I figured, okay, it's going to be fun to, you know, see what his reaction is. Just as he comes down the escalator, I just start walking right past him. I said, hey, did you get one of these? I put a gospel track in his hand, one that's from his ministry, and I keep asking. And he's, you know, he just takes it and realizes exactly what, you know, and he finishes up the conversation with these two guys he was talking to as he comes down the escalator, walks through, goes, you're not one of those type of people, are you? I'm like, no, I'm the type that you're. I'm worse than that. I'm the type your mother warned you about.
but
I mean, deeper was, you know, it's what a person had asked me, you know, why go to a conference like Deeper? What do you? I mean, can I get the training, you know, from the DVDs? Because that's this person, you know, it was difficult to get money together for him to be able to afford to go to Deeper conferences. So what he did last year and what he, you know, did this year was he would buy the DVDs after the fact and watch them. And he said, well, you know, I can get the learning. And I said, that's true. You can, as far as just the learning. But there's certain things you cannot get from a video.
With
a fellowship. I mean, the worship. You can sit and watch that video of, you know, Scott Kerpane playing, and you may even hear some of the audience singing along, but it's very different when you're there, and you're sitting there, and, you know, you're participating in that worship, and being able to just, during the breaks, meeting people that you've either been friends with online. I had so many people that walked up to me. I had about, you know, this last Deeper, I think I had about a dozen people that walked up to me and were like, hey, we're friends with you on Facebook. And it's like, oh, hey, great. And we got to meet. I saw one person that was walking around with a shirt that said, you know, my wretched name is, and then gave her name. And she was walking around, and actually you interviewed, well, you didn't directly interview her, but you had her on a couple of programs
Carrie,
ago, and that was Carrie,
yeah.
And she had a shirt, and she did that on purpose, because she said she learned from the previous year all of the people that she knows in the wretched chat room that she never met personally are now walking up to her and like, hey, how you doing? You know, and they can put a face with the name.
I know, we usually just see. I want them actually to improve the chat room, maybe add some smileys and different things but. What you basically see on there is you see text and a name, and you hardly ever, like, unless you see them maybe on Facebook, maybe you might see their picture or something. It's like you don't really get that personal touch to it. Like, You just see text and a name, and it's funny. And but like you said, it's good to see somebody in person. Like what happened with me, I was at church, I think it was like probably maybe a month ago, whatever it was. And then somebody came up to me. It was this man, and he said, saying hi to me, and he's saying that she's on Truth Be Told Radio. You know, she has a radio show, and then saying that that he knew me from Facebook. And I was like, I was thinking I don't recognize him, but what happened is I looked up his name when he told me. And I saw the reason why I didn't recognize him, because he uses a dog for his profile picture. So I'm like, I know, it's funny. People use these funny profile pictures. I'm like, okay, show your face so I can know what you look like. And his was a dog, so no wonder I didn't recognize him. That was funny. Yeah.
Yeah, that might be hard. You might recognize his dog, but not him.
Maybe.
If he brought his dog to church, you would have been fine.
Yeah, it's it looks like one of those little wiener dogs, Dotson, or we call them. Yeah, and like you said, though, about Kirk Cameron, I think he is a good preacher. I heard him speak. But I think what happens, too, also, like you said, you think of Kirk Cameron as actor. I think what happens with actors, well, with me, is we get used to so much of the fakeness, and then we wonder, we think, is he really a Christian, or is he just faking it? Is he just acting? That's what it's kind of like. You have that in the back of your mind, because we're used to actors. They're acting. They act. They purposely pretend. Even most of their life, probably even in the limelight, when they're outside doing the things. I don't know. So that's why I think what happens with actors is like we had that little thing in the back of our mind saying, are they really Christian, or are they just pretending?
Well, yeah, you have that with when someone famous, some celebrity, comes out and says, I'm a Christian. There's a lot of times where they just instantly jump on the circuit, this speaking circuit, and they're you know, all around the place, and they're here and there, and all these places getting to speak, and yet a lot of times you end up realizing they really don't know Christ, or they don't know how to explain what they believe. And it's almost like a letdown. And you sit there, oh, so-and-so got saved, and you hear, maybe they didn't, I don't know. But, you know, with Kirk, you can clearly tell. I mean, he is soundly saved, because you know, he's not just sitting there going out and speaking. You see some of the things that, you know, when he's up there preaching, he's also, you know, out on the street talking. You know, he's sitting there and talking to individuals about the gospel, not just when he's getting paid to go to some event. And, you know, all of the speakers were just, it's an event where, you know, you can go to deeper and get some great teaching, some great fellowship. And these speakers, I mean, they're around in the lobby. They're meeting with people. They're talking with people. They're getting to know people. It's not like they're, you know, often a, I mean, they have a room where they can, you know, go and get waters and be able to relax or prepare their messages. But a lot of times they're out in the lobby talking to people. And, you know, signing books and things like that. And that's an experience that you definitely can't get over a DVD.
There was this thing called, also they call it, what do they call it? Oh, Transform. They have that at different places too, from their conference. And they had Todd Friel, and I finally got to meet him. Well, I thought that was cool, but I didn't know what to talk about. I just asked him. I was like asking him how tall he was, because everybody always says like that joke, like preacher she tall. And then he said about 6'4", and I was like, oh, I thought you were maybe 6'5", but he said maybe with my shoes. And then I was like, but I was really thinking about it. I was like, wait, that's not really that tall if you think about it. Like, I knew someone when I was younger who was 6'4". It's Shaq is more freakishly tall than him. But what happens, I think what it is, I think he has, like, skinny long legs, so it makes him look taller, I think. I think the way he is, he's skinny, so he kind of looks taller. But I don't know. I was thinking, that's not really that freakishly tall.
Well,
I know Shaq is, like, 7 foot something.
Yeah, he did a behind-the-scenes where one time on if you're a Wretched Club member,
yeah,
behind the scenes with Mark Cahill. And I know Mark. Mark is 6'8", and in the
Whoa.
At least what they look like they're about the same height. Now I don't know if you know Todd was standing on something, but it didn't look like there was a 4-inch difference between them. But I did have last year's deeper. Not this year's deeper, but last year's deeper. A guy I got to know. He's 7 foot tall. So we had a little bit of fun. I said, hey, listen, I'd like to get a picture of you standing behind Todd, but there's one catch. I don't want Todd to know a picture is being taken. He goes, okay. So Todd's sitting there, and there's a long line of people. And so Gilbert walks behind Todd and just stands behind him and folds his arms. And everyone in line just starts laughing, and I snap the picture, and Gilbert turns and walks away.
Oh,
Todd
man.
Turns around and looks behind him, and he can't figure out why everyone in line is just laughing.
Because, yeah.
I mean, the whole line started laughing. And it was just like, Todd didn't look so tall compared to Gilbert.
Oh, yeah. So you had that picture up somewhere?
I wonder if I have that. I should look to see if that's up. I'll look, see if it's up on Facebook. But, you know, the deeper conference is just, you know, there's some things that you can really walk away and, you know, you have times where you go and just can get away and relax at times and just sit in the Word of God, be surrounded by other brothers and sisters in Christ who can just, you know, are such an encouragement. And a lot of times, you know, we really don't think about that. We have people in church, and they know us. And it's like I said to one individual, so I think the thing that gets me so fired up going to a thing like Deeper is, you know, there's a certain type of person that says, you know what, I'm going to take time off of work and travel to, you know, Kentucky, or the year before to Georgia, or next year to California. And I'm going to take time off of work because it's that important to me to be fed from, you know, men of God, the Word of God, and I'm going to go and do that. And that type of individual, when you're around 900 to 1,000 people that are all like that, you start having a sweet fellowship because everyone that's there, you know, they're usually people, unless they're local, they're usually people that took some commitment to get there. And they want to hear God's word and talk about God's word and fellowship around God's word. And if you go alone to a deeper and you don't travel with someone, and, you know, if you can't go with anybody, but you just want to go and you go alone, it's a thing where you will make friends very quickly, because I know someone that traveled down from Canada, and she didn't have anyone else that she was planning to know there, and she just met people, and you just go out, you know, hey, I'm going out to dinner. Where are you going? Okay, well, this is where people are going. So, and everyone just gets together and builds relationships. So that, I mean, that's something you just cannot get from a DVD.
Yeah.
But there's still something special about being there and hearing the preaching. And you know, I have the DVDs. You know, not all of them. You know, sometimes things don't all get caught on the DVD. You know, they may not have the camera panned in the right way, and there's, you know, things that could happen. Or you know, I know, you know, at least on my copy, you know, they were playing a video clip and you couldn't hear too well from the video clip that they were playing. But being there and getting to hear, I mean, if some people that may be listening to your program, who maybe they're listening to your program and they're not familiar with Todd Friel from Wretched, or they're not familiar with Ray and Kirk and Mark Spence from Living Waters, or the other Jason Lyle or Ken Ham from Answers and Genesis, and they don't know, you know, maybe they don't know who those people are. And you come to this an event like this, and you hear these men who can handle God's word and handle it well. And it's not that you want to sit there and lift them up, you know, or say, oh, well, I'm not going to listen to my own pastor because listen to this guy. I mean, that is a struggle for pastors. I'm a pastor, I know. It's a struggle when you have, you know, people that listen more to some guy on the radio that may not be all that accurate. but they'll listen to him 5 days a week, and they listen to you one. And yet, you know, really it's the people on the radio that have more influence sometimes for some people in some churches. And so I'm not trying to lift them up, you know, in that sense, but there is something about being in a place where you hear men of God raising up God's word and can do it well. And Deeper has had a very good way of getting guys that can do that. I was coming out of when R.W. Glenn got done speaking, and even the next day, talking to people, people were still like, wow, were you thinking about what he said? He was talking on imputation, and just handling it so well, applying it so well, with an energy level that was very good. And, you know, there's something there when you hear guys like that proclaim God's word. And I can't emphasize enough how much I'd encourage people, even people if you're here on the East Coast like I am, to take the extra time it'll take to travel out to Deeper next year in California. It is such a worthy event.
Yeah, I was going to say also, well, for me, it's good because most of the people I live around, they are not Christians. So if somebody's like didn't have that many people that you might live with, then they're Christian, it's great to go to something like that and just get a whole bunch of it all like, at once. It's like, you know, everybody. Like, and it's funny because like people there, it's like you said, the people meet people on Facebook. They're usually people that are similar to you. They're similar personality or maybe some similar interests and things. Like say there's one man named Tony Burkinis who's on Wretched Radio, and I identify the most with him actually. I think even though I'm not a Lutheran boy, but I still go to Calvary Chapel Hammett, but I identify a lot with him, but still a little bit with Todd too. But I'm just saying, like, I totally get him more than, you know, it's just people have these similar personalities and they're all Christians, so like it's like you could find a person who kind of relates to you, and that's what's cool too. But also I guess say I can't remember what I can say
I'll say this, you know, one of the things I do appreciate about a conference like Deeper, you mentioned earlier Transformed, and Transformed is mostly Living Waters staff, but Deeper is, they have people, Living Waters, they have Wretched Radio, Todd speaks, and they do it together, but they do a good job of bringing some other people in that, you know, some people may not be familiar with.
Mm-hmm.
And they may not be aware of, you know, guys like R.W. Glenn, or maybe someone wasn't aware of Answers in Genesis and what they're about. Last year, you know, they had Ravi Zacharias was in.
Oh, yeah.
And a lot of people know Ravi, but maybe some people didn't. I know, you know, when I had recently, 2 weeks ago, if you're familiar, folks may be familiar for Stand to Reason, Greg Kokel, and he was out at my church 2 weeks ago. And, you know, there's a lot of people that were like saying, oh, you know, yeah, I heard him for the first time at Deeper. So they weren't exposed to those ministries. And there's different ministries that are very good. and people don't even may not even be aware of them. And Deeper's really good at bringing some of those different ministries together.
Yeah, there's
and,
many.
And getting people exposed to some different preaching that people didn't know. Paul Washer, Mark Cahill, you know, Johnny Hunt, Answers in Genesis with their speakers, you know, Ravi Zacharias, a lot of great, great speakers that some people weren't familiar with before they went to Deeper.
I remember what I was going to say now. The cool thing was about Deeper is this year, my co-host, his name is Guy Reynolds, and he goes by General Rich in the Wretched Radio chat room. And he got to go there, and he got, like, many of the recordings that that I'm going to play later. But he lives in Kentucky, and that's right where about where it was. And he told me that next year it's going to be in Westlake Village, California, and I live in Hemet, California, so it's close enough for me to be able to go if Lord is willing that I go. That is, I just think it's so great because this year he went, and next year I get to go if God lets me, because I'm in California, so we're so. I was so happy when he said that too. When he told me like that I was going to be in California. I was like, wow, it's not too far away. Maybe I could go
well,
this time.
I'm praying for New York City the year after that. You know?
Oh, yeah, that'd be cool, too. Yeah, New York would be so cool. I've wanted to go to New York for a long time, too.
Yeah, that'd be great. It would be kind of neat, you know?
Then maybe next time Florida or something.
Yeah. They'll probably do it in New York, and I'll move, right?
Yeah. Oh, because you're in New York now?
I'm in New Jersey. And so, yeah.
Oh, okay.
I'm definitely hoping for a New York.
Yeah, you'll be able just to drive down for that. Yeah. So, anybody listen out there from Deeper, go to New York and then Florida and all, everything,
yeah,
everywhere.
Yeah. If you come out to New York for something, you give me a call. I'll take you to some fishing holes. We can go do some witnessing. That's actually what I was doing yesterday. I had some folks, the training I did yesterday was people came in from, they were in from Chicago for something. They had a dinner event that they had to be in New York for, and they contacted me and said, hey, can we, we get you to do a training for us, because they knew I had done one in New York this summer. They missed it, and I was like, sure, I can throw the training together and we can go out on the streets. There's always lost people in the streets of New York, so it makes it very easy.
Yeah, well, it's good if somebody's from there, because then they already know it, and then they can show you the ins and outs and stuff. And maybe there's more dangerous places than other places, you know, just like in Los Angeles and stuff like that. It's kind of harder when you don't know the place. You're like, you'll get lost or something.
Getting lost may be an issue, but, you know, I really find, I go to Union Square, which some people think is a pretty rough area. It can be, but I don't, you know, I think that a lot of the times it's the way we can handle ourselves, the way we conduct ourselves. If people haven't heard EZ's message, Emil Zwing's message on the two loves, I think that's available at Living Waters. He basically talks about the fact that when we go out and proclaim God's word and we're witnessing to people, it's got to be from a heart of love. It can't be, which unfortunately, you know, there are people that they go out and they hand out a gospel tract. And it's because they, you know, the person is just thinking, they just want to get this tract out of my hand. And in New York, there's a lot of people just standing on the streets handing stuff out. And they really don't care about the people. They just want to get their information out. Mm-hmm. And, you know, I know, because there's several times where I'll engage people in conversation and they're like, you know, why, you know, because you're being, I'm being polite and things, they're like, wait, you're not just trying to shove that in my face type of thing. And the advantage of going to the same fishing hole over and over again, you know, like a place like Union Square, is you get to know even the hecklers. You get to know them well. I had a great experience yesterday, which is that one heckler who hates all the Christians, uses language for us that I'm not able to repeat. But he shook my hand for the first time in 2 years. And and really what it is because every week that I go, I walk up to this guy and I say, "Hey, Jason, how you doing?" And he'll be like, "Oh, you're back." And I'm like, "Yeah, man, hey, I just want to let you know, man, I love you. I've been praying for you every single day this week." And I'm like, "Man, why are you wasting your time?" I said, "It is not a waste of time for me to bring you before the throne of God because I don't know what God may do in your life." And it's that type of attitude has been a thing where this guy who just has nothing good to say about Christians has actually, you know, said some complimentary things about this guy, Tom, and myself who were there yesterday. He's like, and we talked to him about it. He said, "Listen, you know, I really don't like you Christians, but, you know, you too care about the people when you come out here. I mean, you bring food out, you'll do things. You're not just sitting there preaching. You do that preaching stuff, which I hate, but you sit and you talk to us and you dialogue with us." And he knows that, you know, we go out of our way sometimes to do things. You know, my buddy Tom has taken one lady to the hospital because she had to go and she needed someone to take her. And the reality is that we often sometimes forget about that and that we're not just there to preach some message. I mean, we are, but we need to, you know, reach into their lives. You know, I always like what, you know, I heard this from Mark Cahill a lot. He would always say that the gospel is a conversation, not a presentation.
Yeah.
And what he means by that is we're not just supposed to stand there and say, "Let me just rattle this off in your face and just not care what you think about it. And when I'm done, you're supposed to respond." You know?
Yeah,
it can be a two-way conversation.
It's funny, too, because I was watching I know it's something Twitter, but there was this show called The Waltons, the old show, and I remember
I'm old enough to remember that. Yes.
Yeah. Well, we were watching the first season, me and my mom, and it was supposed to be this guy. He's straight out of divinity school, and it's this other lady. She's very, very foolish, but she had the nerve to even call herself a reverend on there. And I was like, "Oh man." And but whatever. It was John Ritter. He was the one that played it back then. And then he was like, "Oh, saying this, like, you're going to hell." And I'm like. And then even the father, he's it's a running joke. He's known as the heathen of the family. The mom's a Baptist and stuff. And then, but even the father said, "It's not what you're saying, it's how you're saying it. You're not getting on their level. You're not using simpler words." He wasn't even using simple words because so many people don't even understand what he was talking about, like repent and stuff like that, and things like all these different words that he's using. You gotta get down on their level and make them understand what you're saying. And but I was thinking that is such great advice. But also, it's funny sometimes you'll have the sweetest person. You'll have Kirk Cameron be the sweetest guy, and they'll be this guy rah, 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 all mean at him and stuff, and it's like. Sometimes it's just a message.
Well, you know, and sometimes it's how we conduct ourselves. I mean, think, you know, one of the – and I have this happen regularly where I will have atheists heckle other atheists. I mean, they'll tell them to shut up. The one line I always loved was when I had a young lady, her name was Danielle, and she sat there and she yells at this guy who was just trying to yell over me. He wasn't trying to – dialogue and converse. He just wants to shout over me. And she goes, "Hey, buddy, the temperature of the ground that you're standing on right there, it's the same as over there, so why don't you get lost?" And he goes, "I don't want to listen to him." She goes, "Good, get lost. I want to listen to him." And, you know, it's just, it's great when you have something like that. It's just kind of because, you know, I want to see the you know, when I'm open air preaching, I want the crowd. But and that actually built the crowd up because they were sitting arguing back and forth. But it allowed for great dialogue. It allowed for us to be able to communicate the gospel in a way where, and I've had this happen regularly, where I will have these atheists say, "Man, I don't agree with your message, but man, I respect you for what you're doing." And if that's the worst that they could say about me, then I feel okay. I'd much rather it be that they receive Christ. But you know what? They may have, and I won't know it. They may sometime later, because I may just be the one that planted the seed. And, you know, because it's not our work in the first place. You know, that's a reassuring thing to know. You know,
yeah,
God
I really...
does.
Oh, sorry. What'd you say?
I said God does it. You know.
Oh, yeah, he does. So he's the one that's got to do it. We could talk to her blue in the face, but, you know, if it's not from God, it's not going to make a difference.
Yeah.
And he's got to do the work. And also, I was thinking, you're reminding me of, there's this man, Penn Jillette, from the group, you know,
yeah.
Penn and Teller. And then he was saying that one time he was saying, well, if you think it is, if you really truly believe that it's, you know, the gospel or whatever, that it can save and it's going to save people from hell, you should be out there saying it. And it's like if you're really, you know, and we know that it's the truth and it's the power to save people, it's like you should be, like, telling me, even though he's an atheist, you know, you should be telling me it.
Well, I think the way he worded it was very good. He said, how much...
Yeah.
Must you hate a person not share the gospel if you believe that it's true? He said, if I believe that you're going to get hit by a truck, there is a point where I'm not going to care how much you like me. I'm going to tackle you to save your
yeah.
life. And, you know, he's right there. He's absolutely right. There is a point where we just have to say, you know what? I don't care if you don't like me. I care if you like Christ. You know, I love, this is a thing that my first pastor used to say. I heard him say this once, and it really, really resonated. He wasn't even talking to me. He was, a person was telling him that he goes, I'm uncomfortable sharing the gospel. I don't like to do it. And because we were going door to door, knocking on doors, sharing the gospel. And my pastor said this. He says, so let me understand this. You don't want to go out and talk with strangers about the gospel. Why? He says, well, I'm afraid of being rejected. He says, so let me see if I understand this. You're afraid that people you do not know and will never meet again will reject you?
Yeah.
And it's like, ouch. Okay, yeah. I mean, what's the worst? They won't remember your name, okay?
Yeah.
You know.
Walk off.
But you brought up a point of, you know, like the way the media depicts Christians, and it really is that hellfire and brimstone preacher who is just on fire and yelling at people and screaming at people and not caring about them, but caring
mm-hmm.
about what he has to say. The interesting thing is the media wants to depict us that way, but they're not alone. I'm actually on my YouTube channel going to start a series on how to witness to Muslims, because I do have a systematic theology I've written on Islam. And the thing that's interesting about it, and you're seeing this in the news, is that, you know, if you look, there is a thing that, and I remember reading this in a homosexual magazine, not that I read homosexual magazines, but someone had pointed it out to me and given me the article, and I read it, and it was a game plan. This is back in 1985. It was a game plan of how the homosexuals could become mainstream. And one of the first things that they said they had to do was they had to create a situation where they were seen as a victim. But to be a victim, you have to have someone that victimizes you and to be victimized. And so what they had said is they needed to make the Christians attackers. They had to make it where the Christians were attacking them. So that they could play the victim. And this is the reason someone asked me recently, why is it that they just won't be nice with us? They won't play nice with us. Well, the answer is very simple. If they play nice with you, guess what? They don't get to be the victim anymore. And so what they're looking to do is play the victim. They need that. They need to be to have that. Well, the Muslims are the same way. Same with the atheists. I find it amazing when an atheist says that, oh, we're being attacked. We're being, you know, we're the victim. You know, these Christians are always trying to push their stuff in school. Hello? I don't think creationism is taught in schools. I think atheism is. You know, it's just ironic. Well, and so they have to have that victim status. And so, you know, we really have to fight that mindset. You know, we have to have a demeanor that helps to uplift the message of Christ. We definitely don't want to reinforce the message that the media would like to portray and the homosexuals would like to portray, but one that is, hey, listen, Christ died to give the forgiveness of sin. That's a love that just should baffle people. And well, we need to present that same kind of love.
Even with the Jewish people, they basically were kind of brainwashed into thinking they're lied to, the thinking that Christians were the ones were the enemy instead of Hitler.
Let me give you the Jewish mindset, having been raised Jewish. I tell people this all the time. My understanding of Christ, okay, when I was raised, my understanding of Jesus Christ was really, I didn't make any distinction between Catholicism and Baptist. I thought it was all Catholic.
Yeah.
Okay. But my understanding of Jesus Christ was that is Hitler's God.
Wow.
Okay. And so I tell people when they sit there and try to, you know, say, oh, I'm going to, you know, witness to a Jewish person, it's like, well, you have to understand their mindset. Keep that in mind because, you know, to the Jewish person, there's you know, we know that the Catholic Church helped fund and support what Hitler did, and it for a lot of people they don't see that distinction between Hitler and Catholicism and Christianity, and I grew up thinking Christ is Hitler's God, and I wanted nothing to do with that guy.
Well, also, I think, I don't know if you can't say all Catholicism, but I think Catholicism has a disdain or maybe hate for Jewish people because, like, things with even from, like, the guy Martin Luther, who was known for Reformation, even he had, I think, some things, I think they said that he said something against, I don't know if it was him, but some people like that said things against Jewish people. And also with Muslim, like Islam, I had two people on. I had one name was Salma Dafda, and the other one Kamal Salim. And the one Kamal Salim, he told me that he had been also, because he had been a former Islamic extremist, like a terrorist, and he said that he had been lied to and said that Christians are the ones that are against Islamic people and they're evil and they're mean and stuff. And what happened is he got in a car accident and what happened is the other person, I guess, see the other person was a Christian who ended up like crashing into him. And they actually took care of him and basically nursed him back to health. And they even ended up buying him a new car and stuff. And then like, it was like so surprised. It's like that saying, like heaping coals on his head. Like he was like, what? I was told that they were the enemy and they're the ones that hate us and stuff, and they're all doing that and loving him and stuff and everything and praying for him. And it was just like, it was just such an impact on him that
reason they have that is exactly like what you just said. They need the victim status so that they can get the acceptance. And what it is, you know, we as Christians, we're not – Christians are people that are forgiven, right?
Mm-hmm.
We're forgiven. We don't go out and attack people. We're more likely to seek forgiveness and seek peaceful things. We don't go bombing buildings to get people to accept us, right?
We're more likely to be attacked than us attack others.
Well, but that's exactly it, what you just said. When in that one article that I referred to back in 1985, one of the arguments they gave of why attacking Christians is because Christians will not respond.
Yeah.
It was very interesting. They knew the Christian community. They knew that they'd be able to make it to be a plausible argument that Christians don't like homosexuals. And yet, I know plenty of Christians that are more than willing. I was open air preaching about 3 weeks ago, 4 weeks ago, when I had some girl come up to me and say, you know, I'm a lesbian. What do you think about that? I said, I don't care. And she said, excuse me? I said, I don't care. I said, let me ask you, what is going to happen to you the second after you die? She goes, well, what does God think about it? I said, God says it's a sin. She says, so what do you think about it? I said, I told you, I don't care. Because I'm not the one that, I didn't set the standard. You're not going to answer to me.
No.
You're going to answer to God. And all I'm trying to do is give you God's standard. And it really helped to diffuse that, where she was very angry. In talking to her afterwards, she had been hurt by what she thought Christians were supposed to think of her.
Yeah.
And so when she would meet a Christian, she had her defenses up and would go on the attack on them because she thought they hated her.
Mm-hmm.
And in talking through with her, she realized, you know what? She was probably more likely the one that was causing the problems when she would get in these conversations because she expected them not to like her.
Yeah.
You know? And you know, that's one of the things I really do appreciate, you know, guys at Living Waters and Wretched. They really try to say, you know, we need to preach a biblical gospel. But they don't avoid the fact that, you know what? Guess what, guys? Our actions need to match up to our words as well. We can't just sit there and, you know, we can't preach out of pride. I have seen those preachers. I don't know, you know, you've seen some of them, Westboro Baptist Church.
Yeah,
those
I call it Westboro cult.
Yeah, well, yeah, they're pretty close. But you look at them, they're not preaching out of love. I mean, do you think they really care about the people they're preaching to? No, and the people know it, right?
Yeah.
So it's a thing where when you go, you know, when you get together at a thing like Deeper, you get to be with a bunch of people, like-minded people, that have that same mindset. And you know, you may go, well, hey, I'm not an open-air preacher. I don't go out evangelizing, so I wouldn't feel comfortable. Sure you would. Sure you would, because not only would you get good, you know, Bible preaching, but you're going to be around like-hearted people who have a care for the things of God.
They have support.
Yeah. And even if, I mean, I have taken a family to Deeper last year, and this year they came on their own. And they don't have a lot of money. They really don't. And, you know, the first year I paid their way because I really thought it would be a you know, something good in their life. And it changed their life. They really have realized, you know, from the different people they met and the conversations they had, they said, I really need to start living for Christ. And it was, I mean, the preaching helped. It's not that the preaching, but the preaching on top of the people they met and hearing people that struggled like they struggled, but were still living for Christ and not making excuses. They said, you know, man, and they came this year and just were, you know, every time they come, I think they grow more. Why? Because they're getting deeper into the Word of God. It's affecting them, and they're getting deeper in the Word. They're getting deeper in a relationship with Christ. They're living for Him in obedience. And that's the thing that a thing like Deeper will help do. And like I said, you can't get that from DVDs. You can get the teaching, and it's good. And I know you got the DVDs, but you're in a case where you're wishing to go. And next year you're going to, you know, probably be able to go and, your counterpart's going to have to be envious of you, maybe. But if there's people that can make it, you know, but I'm thinking, I don't know if it's worth it.
Yeah, it's totally worth it. Well, sorry, I was going to say, what people can do is, since they know where it is now that we're saying it, and maybe other people will learn later, it's in California, that they could try to find other people that are Christian that are in California, or maybe their or other friends, like, connect with them, and maybe they could put money together and go. Like, you have time. It's like, plan it out now, yeah, if you can.
I mean, carpool. That's what I did the first year, you know? But it's worth it. It really is a good experience. And I encourage people to, you know, get the DVDs if you missed it. I mean, it was some outstanding preaching, some great apologetics to help you, you know, defend the faith. I encourage you to get the DVDs, and I encourage you, if you can, make it to California next year.
And, well, I don't know if you want to continue, because we actually have a recording to play, but I don't know if you want to stay with us or what you want to do.
Well, yeah, actually, I will have to get going, because actually we're going to have our evening service at church start in probably about 6 minutes.
Oh, yeah, you told me that for that.
Yeah, my wife kindly brought some dinner for me.
I've been
in church here since 8:30 this morning or 9 o'clock this morning, so.
Yeah, well, thanks for calling in, and well, hopefully you'll be able to come some other time on here, and then you talk about, like you're talking about, Islam and some other subjects that you're touching on. Thank you for calling in. Yeah, thank you for calling.
Going up soon. You know, people can go to strivingforeternity.org, and we have the a lot of information up there, and some audios and the videos are going to be going up soon on there.
Can you say that one more time?
It is striving for eternity, all spelt out as one word,
yeah.
strivingforeternity.org. And the YouTube channel that we're going to put up will be Striving for Eternity, and it's all one word. The four is spelled out F-O-R.
Mm-hmm.
And people can feel free to look me up on Facebook and just say, hey, you know, I was listening to you on Truth Be Told Radio and I want to be your friend. And, you know, you do that and I'll add you. It's Andrew Rappaport. I'm the only Rappaport that'll be a pastor, because it's a Jewish last name. You don't find too many of them. So,
yeah, thank you. Like you said, I guess you go by Pastor Andrew Rappaport for calling in. And we're going to also play more deep breaths. Thank you for calling in. And,
yeah, well, I'm going to be listening to those offline later on tonight,
okay,
to the rest of the show, that because I have been listening to you. Some of you play some good clips. So,
Thank you. Okay, thanks for calling in. I'm gonna.
Thanks for having me on.
Okay, bye bye.
All right, bye.
Okay, gotta take a break right now. Thank you for listening. Right now, we're talking about deeper, and we had Pastor Andrew Rappaport on, and we can find out more about him at the website they said, and I think he said strivingforeternity.org. And or if you just want to look him up, Andrew Rappaport on Facebook. It's Rappaport is Rappaport. And look that up, and maybe you can add him or just see his info, whatever you want to do. Thanks for listening to Truth Be Told Radio. We're going to take a break, and then we're going to play something from Deeper right after this.
You've often heard it said, patience is a virtue. Well, patience is something we all need, but it is something for which we all struggle. Nobody enjoys being patient, but everybody appreciates a patient person. Hi, this is Dan Hayden, and I have a word from the Word for you. I thought I learned patience. Can't God get on with something else? Why does He keep putting me into situations where I have to be patient? Doesn't He know that I'm really tired of doing that? Well, like a lot of other things, we learn patience so we can use it. It's not something you learn and then don't have to do anymore. Everything in life demands patience. It's one of the essential qualities of life. In Galatians 5:22 and 23, we are told what the Spirit-controlled life is all about. It says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering. Now, the fourth fruit of the Spirit is long-suffering, and that's the word we're interested in today. The word long-suffering actually means patience, which is why the NAS and the ESV and the NIV all translate it that way. Actually, this is another one of those Greek compound words with the word long attached to the word for passion. Long passion is the idea that it takes a long time before you get angry, before you are filled with fierce passion. So a person who doesn't become angry or irritated right away is a person who suffers long, who is patient. Now that's the way God wants his people to be patient with our kids when they get on our nerves, to be patient with our spouse when he or she lets us down, to be patient with circumstances when things aren't going well, to be a patient driver, to be patient when you have to stand in line, even a patient patient when the healing process is slow. So remember, a spirit-filled Christian is a patient Christian because the fruit of the Spirit is long-suffering. Now you know the real meaning of the word. This is Dan Hayden. Hey, patience is something you will always need. You can count on it.
A Word from the Word is a ministry of Sola Scriptura in Orlando, Florida. If you missed any part of this week's series or would like to hear it again, go to our website at awordfromtheword.org, where you will find this two-minute program and full-length messages by Dan Hayden.
Do you dig the doctrines of grace? Do five-point tulips make you stand up and shout amen? Are you praying for a Proverbs 31 woman or an Ephesians 5 man? Then check out wretchedharmony.com. We're new, we're free, and we're here for Christian singles seeking to serve Christ and find godly mates. We're starting up weekly studies in biblical manhood for the fellas and biblical womanhood for the ladies. Come check us out, wretchedharmony.com, for God-honoring marriages.
You're listening to Truth Be Told Radio. Are you good enough to go to heaven? Let's see. Have you lied, stolen, blasphemed, or looked with lust, which God sees as adultery? If you have, then you're a lying, thieving, blasphemous adulterer at heart. And if you are guilty, you will end up in hell. But God sent Jesus to die on the cross for you and defeat death. You broke God's law, but Jesus paid your fine. God can now legally dismiss your case. Repent, trust in Jesus, and God will give you everlasting life. NeedGod.com.
This is Truth Be Told Radio, and this is your host, Melissa Cantrella. We're going to play now from the DFER 2010 conference. It was featuring, this part's featuring Kurt Cameron, but the main theme was Jesus Christ, and I believe Andrew Rapport, pastor, who was on earlier, he mentioned this, and I think it's mentioning about the old man and the new man. Adam, basically the two Adams, first Adam and then Jesus as a second type of Adam. And you'll hear the details on this. This is Kurt Cameron preaching at Deeper 2010.
A time where I felt like my Christian life was kind of like the life of a college student who's walking around campus with a dictionary and a calculator trying to pass tests. And he's always kind of nervous that he's going to get something wrong. And he wants to have everything right, right? And the Christian life can be that way sometimes for us. And we've got to have all of our dictionary definitions correct. I understand what theology is, that's the study of God. So theology, the study of the Spirit. Ecclesiology, the study of the church. I understand what predestination is. I understand what the wrath of God is and the justice of God is. And I've got columns for those things. I've got God's justice and wrath on this side. I've got God's mercy and kindness on this side. And it's like I need to make sure that my columns are straight and that they balance out like a theological checkbook at the end of every day, at the end of every sermon. And if I get it out of balance, something's wrong. My doctrine must be correct. And that's true. We don't want to have false doctrine because the foundation is gone, the whole wisdom will fall over. We see that continually. But the Christian life is more than just dictionary definitions of terms and categories that balance out at the end of our theology test. It is a living, breathing relationship with the Creator of the universe. The other way just doesn't work for long. Think of if you don't fit in a relationship out through your life that way. Think of your marriage. I don't know that way. You are a wife. These are your duties. This is your definition. This is mine. I'm a man. I'm a husband. I bring all the bacon. You fry it up in a pan. I'm a woman. divvy things up so that it's fair. We don't live that way. No one's going to go to the front of the church and get married with that as the only thing going on. Right? There is a passionate adventure story that's happening. Right? You have a personal connection with a person. And it's living and breathing and filled in with color. And life is breathed into this. And she is the apple of your eye. And he is the knight in shining armor. They're the culmination of what you've been dreaming about since you've been little. And you've matured to the point where you're coming together and pledging your lives together forever. This is the stuff that gives you goosebumps and makes your heart pound and your throat go dry and your palms sweat. Shouldn't be any less with our understanding and the dynamic of our relationship with Jesus.
That's one part with the Kurt camera. And now we're going to have, going to play a song. This is, we're going to play a sermon. This is The Heart of the Gospel by Phil Johnson.
Well, greetings. It seems like forever since I've been up here. June is my month, and here we are halfway through June. And just getting back to a series that we started, I think, at least 3 months ago. And since my teaching here at Grace Life has been a little bit sporadic lately, I wouldn't blame anyone who might have forgotten that we did begin about 3 months ago a new series. And I'm calling the series Toolbox for Evangelism, or Evangelism Toolbox, or something like that. And we've actually already looked at three or four issues related to sin, human depravity, and the role of the law in exposing our sin. And truthfully, before this series is over, I'll probably have much more to say about the law and the proper use of the law in evangelism as a mirror that exposes our sin. You know, the law is like a magnifying mirror that shows us a focused perspective of our sin and makes sin appear exceedingly sinful. That's its role, and it's my conviction that the greatest single deficiency in the message proclaimed to the world by the evangelical movement for the past 50 years or so is the utter neglect of the law. That is, I think, where evangelicalism failed in the message we give to the world. Christians have grown accustomed to telling people God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. And now we have a whole generation of narcissistic sinners who have no clue that they have offended a holy God, and they have no sense of His holiness, no sense of His wrath, no one who wants to tell them that, in the words of Psalm 7, verse 11, God is a just judge, and He is angry with the wicked every day. That's not only an unpopular message today, you would find, if you polled many people in the visible church, that people who call themselves Christians don't generally believe that anymore. And we need to get back to proclaiming the law to sinners so that they recognize their sin, because as we saw a few weeks ago when we studied 1 John 3:4, sin is the transgression of the law. That is the definition. That is the biblical definition of sin. And Romans 3, verse 20, by the law is the knowledge of sin. But what I want to focus on this morning is not the law, but the gospel. There are some great ministries out there today, and I thank the Lord for them, reminding people of the importance of using the law in evangelism. And they have that right. That's an important message, and it, as I said, it does need to be said. I've mentioned in past messages, previous messages, Way of the Master, which is Ray Comfort's ministry, because I appreciate what they've done to highlight the importance of letting the law do its work in the heart of the sinner. But every so often I meet someone who is under the influence of that truth and can't seem to see anything else. Once they see the vital role of the law, it's like an isolated truth that they want to focus on they take it to an untruthful extreme. They put so much stress on the law that they never get around to explaining the gospel. They begin to see the crucial work that the law must do to prepare a sinner's heart, but they lose sight of the fact that ultimately it is the gospel that's the power of God unto salvation. And we shouldn't forget that. Notice, I just read Romans, or I actually referred to it and quoted it, Romans 3, verse 20, where Paul says, by the law is the knowledge of sin. Paul does not stop with that. And in fact, he goes on in verse 21, but now the righteousness of God without the law, apart from the law, is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe. And now he's talking about the gospel. In other words, once he has convinced and convicted the entire world of sin and stopped the mouth of the sinner, which is what Paul does in the first three chapters of Romans, and we're going to see that this morning, once he's done that, he moves straight to the gospel. And that's what he homes in on. That's what the book of Romans is about. And that is the right approach. The law is preliminary. The gospel is the important message. And ultimately, in evangelism modeled by the Apostle Paul, the primary stress is not on the law, but on the gospel. Law, as I said, is only preliminary to gospel, and that's what we have to keep in mind. And this morning I want to stress that in your thinking by looking at this very text in Romans 3, where Paul moves from law to gospel. So if you turn to Romans 3, that will be our text this morning. We will start with Romans 3:21, and this morning I want to try to make it through to the end of the chapter. And then my plan is, next time I speak, which I think is 2 weeks from now, we'll take up Romans 4. So we'll do this in kind of a sequence. Now, this passage is the meatiest gospel text in all of Scripture. If you have ever studied Paul's epistle to the Romans, then you know that the whole book is Paul's systematic study of the gospel. It's not a survey of Christian doctrine per se. It's not, as it's sometimes presented, a systematic approach to theology, but Paul homes in on the one essential issue of Christianity, the gospel itself. And it is a systematic presentation of the gospel. He gives us, in the book of Romans, the most ordered, logical, systematic study of any doctrine given anywhere in Scripture. It's a great model for how to do systematic theology, by the way. But he's focused particularly on the gospel. So Romans is a very important book. And I don't hesitate to say that it is the vital foundation for all Bible doctrine, book of Romans, sort of the anchor for all the doctrinal studies you could do in Scripture. If you want to study the broad sweep of Bible doctrine, you couldn't find any better starting point than Paul's epistle to the Romans, because, as I said, it shows how to do systematic theology. And if the gospel is the theme of the book of Romans, this passage that we're delving into this morning is the very heart of it. This passage that we're looking at dissects the gospel in such a way that it lays bare the very heart of the gospel message. Here, Paul tells us what he thinks is the heart of the gospel. This is his summary of the message. And what you will see and feel in this passage this morning is the heartbeat of all redemptive truth. If you can master the truths in this short passage of Scripture, you will have the main tool you need for an accurate understanding of everything else in Scripture, not to mention the main tool you need for evangelism. But if you confuse or corrupt the truths of this passage, you will end up confusing and corrupting all of Scripture. So there is no way to overstate the importance of what Paul says in this passage. It is the heart of the gospel. Now, let me begin by giving you a brief overview of the book of Romans. I kind of want to set this passage in its proper context for you. And I want to summarize for you what Paul has said up to this point, to sort of bring you up to speed quickly, so that as we start our study of these verses, we have the proper context in mind. The key word in the whole book of Romans is righteousness. That's on your test. And when it asks you, what is the key word of Romans? Just remember that. It's righteousness. The word appears 39 times in the book of Romans alone. And it has cognate words such as just and justify and justice and righteous. All those words appear another 25 or 30 times. So it's throughout this epistle. That's the theme. And Paul introduces the theme of the epistle back in Romans 1, verses 16 and 17. Just flip over a couple of pages and look at that. Romans 1, 16, that famous verse where he writes, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein, he says, is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just, and that's one of those cognate words for righteous, the righteous man shall live by faith. And then he proceeds from there to give his logical, ordered outline of gospel truth. That's sort of the starting point. He's done the preliminaries up to verse 16 of chapter 1. Verse 16 of chapter 1 introduces what he wants to talk about in this book, and that's the starting point. It's the beginning of his ordered outline of gospel truth. But notice in verse 17 how he says that the righteousness of God is revealed in the gospel. That is how Paul characterized the gospel. It reveals the righteousness of God. Now, you or I, on your test, remember that, because it is important. But you might be inclined, if you were just guessing at the answer to that test question, you might be inclined to say that the gospel is a message about the love of God or about the mercy of God. And those things figure large in the gospel. But notice, Paul said the point of the gospel is to reveal the righteousness of God. And pay careful attention to this expression, the righteousness of God. And those similar expressions throughout the book of Romans, a similar expression, God's righteousness, or the pronoun, His righteousness. You see those expressions again and again throughout Romans in no less than 8 or 9 of the key texts scattered throughout the epistle. God's righteousness, the righteousness of God. And in fact, you'll notice that our passage begins with that very expression, Romans 3:21. But now, the righteousness of God is manifested. And it's crucial to understand what Paul means when he's talking about the righteousness of God. If you were guessing on the exam, you might say, well, it's an attribute of God, which is His attribute of justice. It's what makes Him just and fair and holy and all of that. His righteousness, everything good about Him. But that's not what Paul means here. It's not the attribute of righteousness. It's not the righteousness we speak of when we acknowledge that God Himself is righteous. That's not what he's talking about. Rather, when Paul, throughout the book of Romans, speaks of the righteousness of God, he is speaking of a righteousness that God confers on people whom He redeems. And that's consistently true throughout the book. Verse 22, the righteousness of God, notice, unto all and upon all them that believe. He's speaking of a way of righteousness, a way sinners can obtain righteousness from God Himself. And he refers to this repeatedly as the righteousness of God. Now, pay careful attention to that point. It is absolutely crucial that we understand this. When you come across that expression, the righteousness of God, in Paul's writings, you must understand what he meant by it. Because if you take it as a reference to the attribute of divine righteousness, in most places, what Paul is saying won't make good sense. But if you see that Paul is speaking about a righteousness that is given unto all and upon all them that believe, it's like somebody turned on a bright light, and all of a sudden, what Paul is saying makes exactly good sense. He's talking about the imputation of God's righteousness to the sinner. And that's an important theological term. It will also be on the exam. Imputation. That's at the heart of the gospel Paul is talking about. when he says righteousness unto all and upon all them that believe, he is introducing the idea of imputed righteousness, which lies at the heart of Paul's view of justification by faith. And if you misunderstand that, you will misunderstand the gospel. In fact, that is precisely what happened to Martin Luther. And his realization that Paul meant something different is the very thing that launched the Protestant Reformation. Listen to Luther's own description of how he came to understand this expression, the righteousness of God. Luther writes this, quote, "I greatly longed to understand Paul's epistle to the Romans, and nothing stood in the way but that one expression, the righteousness of God, because I took it to mean that righteousness whereby God is just and deals justly in punishing the unjust. My situation," Luther says, "it was that although an impeccable monk, I stood before God as a sinner, troubled in conscience, and I had no confidence that my merit would assuage him. Therefore," Luther says, "I did not love a just and angry God, but rather hated and murmured against him. And yet I clung to Paul and had a great yearning to know what he meant." See, Luther thought of the righteousness of God as an attribute of the sovereign Lord. And in Luther's mind, it was that attribute in accordance with which God judges sinners. So when he read the righteousness of God, instantly in his mind, he thought of judgment against sinners like him. And it wasn't a comforting thought to think that God is righteous, because that means he's just. And Luther understood what many people today don't understand, that if God is just, he must punish sin. And Luther knew that condemned him. And so in his mind, when he read about the righteousness of God, he was reading about judgment, not about redemption. See, Luther was too aware of his own sin to be under the delusion, like many people today are, that a fallen man like him could ever possess merit, righteousness of his own. And so Luther languished in despair. If you've ever read his biography or any autobiographical accounts of this period of Luther's life, he was practically driven crazy by a sense of his own guilt. And he was angry that the gospel, which is supposed to be good news, placed so much stress on the righteousness of God. Because Luther thought the righteousness of God can only be bad news for a sinner. And he was right about that, given the definition of the righteousness of God that he was working with, that he was thinking about the attribute of righteousness. Luther went on to write this, quote, "Night and day I pondered until I saw the connection between the righteousness of God and the statement that the righteous shall live by his faith." Luther says, "Then I grasped that the righteousness of God is that righteousness through which grace and sheer mercy God justifies us through faith." Luther says, "Thereupon I felt myself to be reborn and to have gone through open doors into paradise. The whole of Scripture took on a new meaning." And he says, "Whereas before the righteousness of God had filled me with hate, now it became to me an inexpressibly sweet idea." He says, "This passage of Paul became to me a gate to heaven." See, what Luther discovered in this very passage that we're looking at this morning is that God justifies sinners. That's Paul's message here. God provides on behalf of the believing sinner, God provides a righteousness that they lack and that they have no hope of earning for themselves. That's the doctrine of justification by faith. And whenever you see this expression, the righteousness of God in Paul, let your mind go immediately, not to the idea of judgment, but rather to the doctrine of justification by faith. Because when Paul speaks of the righteousness of God, he is speaking of that righteousness which God supplies on behalf of undeserving sinners who believe so that he can freely redeem them. It's the righteousness of God unto all and upon all them that believe. He says so right here in our text. So is that clear? Understand, first of all, what righteousness Paul is talking about. It's the righteousness of God imputed to the believing sinner. And with that in mind, let's take a wide-angle look at the book of Romans, and that'll help bring us to the context of our passage. The theme, again, is the gospel. The key word, righteousness, and here's a simple three-point outline of the whole book of Romans. And I think this will help you see the flow of Paul's thought. From the beginning of the book, after he gets his greetings out of the way, from the start of the book of Romans through chapter 3, verse 20, Paul focuses on the subject of sin. And he systematically goes through and shows that every person who's ever been born after Adam was born into sin and is a sinner and is a hopeless sinner. And so let's call that first part of Romans righteousness defied, because that's what sin is. It's the defiance of God's righteousness. And Paul shows how all mankind is both collectively and individually guilty of disregarding and opposing God's righteousness. Righteousness defied. Chapter 1, verse 1 through chapter 3, verse 20. And then starting at the passage we're looking at today, but going all the way through the end of chapter 11, Paul lays out the way of salvation. Here's where he gets into the heart of the gospel. That's why this passage is so key. It's the turning point from his discussion of sin to his discussion of salvation. And he covers every aspect of soteriology, starting with justification. Then he moves to sanctification, Romans 6, Romans 7. He deals with the problem of sin and the believer's security, Romans 7 and Romans 8. He stresses throughout all those chapters that the work of redemption is all God's work. No aspect of salvation or no iota of merit is ever brought to the table by the sinner himself. God does it all. God supplies for sinners everything they need to please and to glorify Him. That's the distinctive of the gospel. And so we'll label this second section, righteousness supplied. All right, righteousness supplied, going through chapter 3, verse 21, all the way through the end of Romans 11. And then from the beginning of chapter 12 through the end of the epistle, Paul then sort of outlines the practical ramifications of his gospel. He gets into all sorts of practical and applicational issues. And so we'll label that final section of Romans righteousness applied. So see, it rhymes nicely. You have a simple three-point outline for the whole book of Romans. Righteousness defied, righteousness supplied, and then righteousness applied. And you can name those three sections sin, salvation, and service, or anything else you want. As long as you see clearly what Paul is saying and how this epistle divides up, you won't be able to make much sense of Romans if you don't recognize that is the basic logical flow of Paul's argument. Now, notice, again, our passage for today takes up at the very point where Paul has completed his discussion of sin, where he's finished with the application of the law to the sinner, and now he takes up the subject of redemption, and that's why he turns from the law to the gospel. Before we get into the text, let me give you a very brief summary of everything that's gone before. Just here's the outline of the section that deals with sin, righteousness defied. First, beginning in chapter 1, just after he gets past his greeting to the Romans and into the substance of what he wants to say, again, he starts by mentioning the gospel, Romans 1:16. We looked at that. But notice this now, before he ever gets into a description of the way of salvation, he says, the gospel's the power of God unto salvation. But he doesn't instantly give us the gospel, the way of salvation. Before he does that, he spends a considerable amount of time dealing with the subject of sin. And he goes painstakingly through all classes of humanity, starting with the rank heathens, who most of his readers would have agreed were hopelessly in bondage to sin. They knew they were horrible sinners anyway. But then he turns to the moral and religious Gentiles, those honorable, sophisticated, cultured people who were often respected by the Jews, but who nonetheless were without God and without any true righteousness, and he demonstrates that. And then he turns to the Jews themselves, who thought their status as members of God's chosen nation, that just automatically made them acceptable to God. That's what they thought. And so when the Jewish people in the New Testament spoke of sinners, they were always referring to Gentiles and never to themselves. And Paul shows them, actually, that they are no less sinners than the Gentiles. And in order to sum up and to make his point, he quotes this long string of proof texts from the Old Testament. You're in Romans 3. Look at verse 10. That's where he starts. And this is a long string of proof texts. If you have the New American Standard Version, you see they're all in capital letters, meaning that they're all quoted from the Old Testament. As it is written, he says, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Just when you think he said it about every way he can say it, now he starts to describe it. Their throat is an open sepulchre. With their tongues they... Well, greetings. It seems like forever since I've been up here. June is...
I am going to stop this. This was sermon I think we played before. Sorry about that. But I thought... Well, thank you for this Truth Be Told Radio. Listen to our archives on iTunes and on blogtalkradio.com. And also see truthbetoldradio.com.